Now, the Great Commission is actually given in five different places in the Scripture in five different forms. So I'm going to take a moment to review those this evening before we talk about missionaries going forward. I want you to turn with me for a moment, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'd like you to turn with me so that you can kind of follow along as we read and catch the drift of each one of these different forms of the Great Commission. I hear paper rattling, so I'll pause until you get there, and when you get there, say amen, and I'll know you're there. Okay, if you're not there yet, say oh me. Okay, nobody's going to admit it anyway. So, Jesus said, all power's given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's key. That's very important. All power's given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, as a result of the fact that all power is given to me, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, that is usually the verse that we look at when we cite the Great Commission. What you need to understand is that this was given on a mountain in Galilee. It was given primarily to the Jews because Matthew wrote his gospel primarily to the Jews, and he presented Jesus primarily as king. The focus in this version of the Great Commission is on the authority of Christ. He is the one who gives us authority to do what we do and to say what we say. And so his command is threefold. Number one, we're to go and teach. And number two, we're to baptize our converts. And number three, we are to disciple our converts or to train the ones we win to do the same thing. So that's a simple look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, 18, 19, and 20. Now, if you'll look with me to the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 through 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. At the end of each one of the Gospels, the Great Commission is given again in a different form. It's given five times in five different ways. And so I'm trusting that you're there. Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's key. That's very important for you to catch that phrase alone. Preach the gospel to every creature. And then it goes ahead and tells us, it gives us some idea about evidence here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, you have to understand, this was given in the upper room. So it was not the same time. It was the same commission, but it was not given at the same time. In other words, Jesus gave the commission more than once. He gave it on a mountain in Galilee. He gave this the evening of the resurrection in the upper room. And so you have to remember this. Whereas Matthew wrote to the Jews and presented Jesus as king, Mark wrote to the Romans and presented Jesus as a servant. And so there's a little bit of a different twist here, a little bit of a different direction this goes. And so it's important to understand the subjects, or pardon me, the focus of this version of the Great Commission is the subjects who would receive the gospel or the recipients of those that would receive the gospel. He commands them to go and preach. He says there will be eternal effects. If somebody gets saved, if they believe the preaching, they'll get saved. If they don't believe it, they'll be damned. And then he gave evidences, external evidences, so they would know who really believed and who didn't. But the key here is not on the authority. The key here is on the subjects of the people to whom the gospel would be preached. And you know who the subjects were? Every creature on earth. Is entitled, according to the Word of God, every creature is entitled the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now we go to the book of Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. You see that Mark gave the same commission, but with a little bit different wording, and it gives us a different slant or a different view of the Great Commission. Now, Luke's version of the Great Commission is also given in the upper room. But you have to remember that Luke wrote to the Greeks, not to the Romans. He wrote to the Greeks, and he wrote not to present Jesus as servant, as Mark did, but to present him as the perfect man. He was God in the flesh. He was perfect man. Here in verse 46, chapter 24 of Luke, is the great commission that Luke gives us. And said unto them, that is, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's a short version of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And get this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among how many nations? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples in this version of the Great Commission. The focus is on the message. The message that is to be preached is repentance and remission of sins. This is what, and by the way, what you have to see here is that redemption, the redemption price was the death, burial, and resurrection. You see that in the first phrase. But what you see in repentance and remission of sins is this. You see salvation from man's respective or perspective. Man's perspective, salvation's based on repentance and faith. From God's respect or perspective of salvation, you see salvation as the remission of sins. You and I do not remit sins. God remits sins. God remits sins in response to our repentance and belief. Okay? So my job is to repent and believe. God's job is to remit sins based on the merits of Jesus Christ. But that's the message. So Luke's version of the Great Commission, the focus is on the message. So we've had one time the focus was on the authority that we have to preach the gospel. Nobody has a right to tell me you can't say that here. Okay, we had a guy in Walmart one time years ago up in Rochester Hills, Michigan, that I had to go bail out of jail because he was passing out tracts in Walmart. They said, you can't say that here. He was actually witnessing to somebody in Walmart, and the person went and complained, and security had him arrested. But actually, and Walmart is private property, but they sure do invite the public in. But do you understand, I have the authority. I've had people say to me when I would give them the gospel and to try to witness to them, they said, that's my business, that's not your business. I'm sorry, it is my business. Jesus made it my business. I have not only the right to speak to anybody about their soul, I have the responsibility to speak to anybody about their soul. I have the authority of Almighty God to talk to anybody, to all creatures, about their soul. You say, now what if they don't want to hear? Well, if they don't want to hear, that's fine. I'm not going to force it down their throat, neither would the Lord Jesus. But you understand, I have the authority to do what I do. I don't need the government to give me authority to do what I do. And neither do you. Does that make sense to you? We are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power is given to me, and I'm giving you a challenge. I'm giving you a commission. Go do this. Go make disciples among all nations. Baptize those that repent and believe. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then make disciples out of them. Huh? So Matthew's version talks about the authority. Mark's version talks about who the subjects are, every creature, every living creature. You cannot take the gospel to a wrong address. You know, you take a visitation card and you go out sometime on visitation and you knock on this door and somebody says, no, so-and-so don't live here. Well, I still got the right door. You can't go to the wrong door. You can't go to the wrong address. Every creature needs the gospel. And so Mark focuses on the recipients or the subject. Luke focuses on the message. We get to John, though, and we see a different emphasis. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. You see, whereas Matthew wrote to the Jews and presented Jesus as king, Mark wrote to the Romans and presented him as servant. Luke wrote to the Greeks and presented him as a perfect man. John wrote to the entire world and presented him as the Son of God. So we read in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you.'" Now here's the key thought. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost.'" I don't know if you realize this, but the disciples became indwelled that day. I believe with all my heart this was the moment that they became indwelled. They weren't filled until the day of Pentecost, but Jesus tells them in the upper room to receive the Holy Spirit. So I believe the Holy Spirit was given to them that evening by way of indwelling. And then he shows this: "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now the Greek tenses of all of that is that whoever responds to your preaching and to your giving of the gospel, whatever they respond to is fixed in heaven. In other words, I have the authority of God to tell somebody, if you repent and believe, and you genuinely repent and believe, then you are saved. Now, I don't go around saying, you got it and you don't. Okay? I don't have that authority. I can't ever tell. But I have the authority, based on the Word of God, to tell people, if you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you have salvation. And whoever does that, it's fixed in heaven. That's basically what that verse says. But the focus here is on deputation. Jesus said, "The Father deputed me." The Father deputized me. The Father sent me to earth to represent him. Now I'm sending you out to represent me. And that's what the disciples were to do, was to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had been an ambassador for the Father. The disciples were to be ambassadors for the Son. Notice this, they did not go in their own power. They went in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and they had the authority to certify the effect that the response to the gospel would have. And so that's what we see in John's version. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we'll see the fifth giving of the Great Commission. Now, whereas Matthew's version, we see Jesus on a mountain outside of Galilee, or a mountain in Galilee, Mark, Luke, and John's version was given in the upper room, but it appears that this version that was given in the book of Acts was outside of Jerusalem somewhere. Perhaps it was even on the mountain in Galilee, but it was not in Jerusalem. Jesus referred to Jerusalem as though he was not there. Okay? So it was given somewhere else, but here is Acts' version of the Great Commission. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So whereas Matthew presented Christ as king, Mark presented him as servant, Luke presented him as perfect man, John presented him as the Son of God, we get now to Acts chapter 1, and it isn't Jesus that is presented so much as it is the Spirit-filled disciples. What is the title? Look at the first page of the book of Acts. Okay, look at the first page. It is the Acts of the who? Apostles. And they are carrying on the work that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Okay? If you look at Acts chapter 1, that's what it says. That we're looking at the work that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Okay? "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Jesus began it until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. But now we're going to see the apostles carrying on the work that Jesus began. But what you got to understand is they're not doing this as men. They're doing this as Spirit-filled men, and there's a huge difference. Okay? So some have said that rather than being called the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts should be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because most of what is done by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. But this is done outside of Jerusalem. The focus in this is the dynamic, or the energy by which the work would be done. Now, they were being filled by the Holy Spirit, and that is evidenced not by speaking with tongues. You know, people say, oh, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is whether you can talk in tongues or not. No, no, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit right here. You shall be witnesses. And what's he say? Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall speak with tongues? No, you shall be witnesses. Nobody ever was verified that they were filled with the Holy Spirit because they spoke with tongues. That is not the evidence, at least in this day and age. But the evidence is witnessing with conviction. And so that is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And so the witness, notice this also, the witness is to be extended from Jerusalem to Judea, into Samaria, and from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, at first there were two things that the members of this Jerusalem church did not understand. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. You have to see this. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, notice the parentheses, the number of their names together were about 120. That Jerusalem church had 120 members at that time. They had a list with the number of their names was about 120. Why did they not give the precise list? I do not know, but it was about 120. They had a membership roll. They were comprised as a church already, constituted as a church already. Now you say, well, I didn't think they were a church until Acts chapter 2. You're reading theology books there, not necessarily the Bible. Jesus talked about the church all the way back in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talked about the church in Matthew chapter 18 before the Holy Spirit ever came down. Okay? Don't get your theology just from theology books. You'd better use the Word of God and get your theology from the Word of God. Okay? So we need to find out that this Jerusalem church, there were two things that they didn't understand. Number one, they didn't understand that some of them were supposed to leave Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. How do we know they didn't understand that? Because they didn't do it. There was something else they didn't understand. They did not understand they were supposed to preach the gospel to Gentiles. How do we know they didn't understand that? Because they didn't do it. As a result of that, the Lord sent, I think, providential persecution. And it was probably the persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem was probably because of their failure to understand and obey this commission. And so the Lord permitted this persecution, like the stoning of Stephen, and other threats that came upon them, they began to realize, we got to get out of Jerusalem or every last one of us are going to be killed like Stephen was. And so the persecution scattered them. It's a shame that God had to use persecution to do what simple obedience should have accomplished. Was Acts 1:8 not pretty clear? I think Acts 1:8 was pretty clear. Some of you need to leave this place and go preach in Judea. That's like leave the city and go preach in the state. And then some of you need to go on down further or go on north further to Samaria. And some of you need to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. That's pretty plain, but they didn't see it. And they didn't understand that God was going to open the door to the Gentiles. They definitely did not understand that. So this providential persecution scattered the church. Philip then goes up to Samaria. He preaches and plants a church. Then Philip went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. So now Africa has the gospel. Peter went up to Cornelius in Acts chapter 11. And there he preached to Cornelius in Caesarea. And the result of that was in Acts chapter 11 and verse 38 or 18. When he came back and he was telling the Jerusalem church everything that had happened, they said, so it's evident God has granted the gospel or he's granted repentance to the Gentiles. Finally, they began to understand it. Still nobody wanted to go to the Gentiles. We find in Acts chapter 11... that they were scattered. Let me get to Acts chapter 11. You turn there too, if you would, please. In verse 18, it says, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered, I'm in verse 19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. They still didn't understand, did they? Even though Peter had gotten Cornelius saved and come back, and I mean, they said, then God hath granted, he's granted repentance to the Gentiles, but they still preach to the Jews only. My, are we poor students or what? Do we learn slow or what? My goodness, we learn slow. But I guess we shouldn't criticize these folks. We don't do a lot better ourselves sometimes, do we? Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, I'm in verse 20, and when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Saul for or to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I could preach a whole sermon on that phrase right there alone. Won't do it. What I want you to see is that it was scattered members of the Jerusalem church that went down and evangelized Antioch. They were scattered by persecution. They ended up in Antioch, and they went there because they could do business there. They went there because they weren't persecuted there, but they began preaching the gospel like all of us are supposed to do. They preached it to their neighbors. They preached it when they were at work. They preached it when they were at the marketplace. They evangelized spontaneously because that's what Christians are supposed to do. And out of it, a number of converts were gathered. And the guys up in Jerusalem here, hey, they've got a church started down in Antioch. And Barnabas, you'd better go down and check that out, because you have to understand this. Churches are started by other churches. It's not started by scavengers or by, what do they call guys, loose cannons. Churches are supposed to be started by other churches. And so the church at Antioch says, we have a vested interest. Some of our members moved down there and now they have converts. And you know what we need to do? We need to organize a church down there. So that's what they did. Barnabas went down and organized a church. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, I want you to see here that the members of the Jerusalem church evangelized in Antioch. The Jerusalem church, by the way, deputized Barnabas to go as its representative. Wouldn't it have looked strange for the whole Jerusalem church to have packed up and said, we need to go down there and check this out? How many thousand members? Remember, they had 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. They had 5,000 people saved later. Then later, it was a multitude that nobody could count. Are they all going to go down there and check out this new work in Antioch? No, we're just going to send Barnabas. We trust him. He's a trusted servant of the Lord. We'll deputize him to go on behalf of us all. And he can bring a report back to us and tell us what he's found. Barnabas came back, and Barnabas let them know this is the real deal. This is a real church down there. So they constituted a church. The church of Antioch was born out of the church in Jerusalem. Do you see that? Okay. Now, that being said, now we see there's a church in Antioch. Chapter 11, verse 26, we just read, came to pass that they were there a whole year. They assembled themselves with the what? With the church. They assembled themselves with the church. Now we go to chapter 13, where our text was. In chapter 13, we see that the Holy Spirit deals with the leaders of the church here in Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, and it names them, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucian or Lucius and Manaen and so forth. And so these leaders are praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says to them, I want you to send out Barnabas and Saul to be missionaries. Now, it didn't call them missionaries, but that's what they're sent out to do, is what we call missionaries today. I don't know where the word came up from. Somebody made up the word missionary. In the scripture, they would have been called evangelists. That's what they were doing. They were being sent out to evangelize. But what I want you to see is that because they laid their hands on them and they deputized them on behalf of the whole church to carry out the Great Commission, they traveled through the following places. They went to Seleucia, to Cyprus, to Salamis, to Paphos, to Perga, to Pamphylia, to Antioch of Pisidia, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Lycaonia, and to Attalia. And they planted churches wherever they could. They evangelized everywhere, and where they could, they planted churches. Notice then in chapter 14, if you would, please. Chapter 14, verse 26 through 28. After they had finished this entire journey of all of these 12 different cities, and by the way, they not only went to these 12 different places, but they visited their way back through them. Where they had planted churches and had converts, they came back through and confirmed their souls on the way back to Antioch. But if you look at verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So what you see is these two men who were deputized to go out came back and reported. Thus we have the system that we see today where missionaries return home every so many years and report to their supporting churches and tell them what it is that they've done. Now, let me give you some conclusions from this, and I'll not be long from this point, I don't think, but let me give you some conclusions here that we need to draw. And by the way, part of these conclusions I got in this article that I cited this morning that Brother John gave me, written by Rex Cobb, who is a director with Baptist Bible Translators Institute. And I appreciate this article, Brother John. It was a great help to me. It's of particular interest to me since I have a son who in a year will be starting the deputation trail. And it's interesting to me to find out what a missionary goes through to get on the field. Because you and I only see 1 week out of 200 weekends. We see 1 week. The missionary is with us for 1 week, but it takes him 200 weekends in most cases to get to the field. And you see 1/200th of what he is going through to make it to the field of labor that God has called him to go. First of all, I want you to see this. The Great Commission was given to the church. You understand that? The Great Commission, if it wasn't given to the church, then who was it given to? If it was just given to those guys on the mountain that day, then it's passed away. But it wasn't just given. It was given five times. Do you know why God puts things in the Bible five times? He puts things in the Bible five times for emphases. God isn't just filling up space. He does not need to fill up space with useless words. When God puts something in the Bible, he puts it there for emphasis. If he puts it more than once, if he puts it twice or three times, there's an emphasis there. But when you see the same thing told five times, the same commission given five times in five places, five different ways, for five different focuses, you understand it's a pretty important thing. The Great Commission was given to the church. Therefore, by extension, it was given to every member of the church. Now, you have to remember, the church is spoken of generally as the body of Christ, but it's spoken of specifically in the sense of the local congregation. And though the Great Commission was given to the body of Christ, the general church, you have to understand that it was given to this local church. The body of Christ is an organism. The local church is an organization. And in this day and age, God is working through the organization of the local church to plant other churches, and we evangelize best when we plant churches. People think, well, let's go evangelize and then we'll plant churches. No, actually, it works better to go plant churches, and you plant churches by evangelizing. But you got to get the horse ahead of the cart. You got to get the right order. What is Christ preparing for himself? His bride, the church. Christ loves the church. And when we plant local churches, we are doing what God told us to do. Now, you got to understand that local churches are made up of individuals. And so eventually, yes, we're talking about evangelizing individuals, but you have to get the right order in this. So the Great Commission was given to the church. By extension, it goes to every member of the church. Number two, the commission involves everywhere from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, here's the problem. You and I, as a local church, are commissioned to take the gospel to every nation. Now, even if we all divided up and went to a different nation, you know what? We can't do that. There's more nations than there are people in this church. How many of us, you say, well, I could visit more than one nation. How many of us could learn more than one language and do it well and do it in such a way that you could preach the gospel? You would need more than one lifetime, would you not? How many of us could go to every nation and learn every tongue? Do you know there are 340 people groups right now that there is no Bible in their language? No written language. They have no Bible. They have no written language. Somebody needs to go learn their language, put it in print, teach them how to read their own language, and then translate the scripture into their language. That's a pretty big task. It's a tall order. Do you have time to do that for 340 nations in your lifetime? And those are just the nations where nobody's laboring. It's a big job. So, the result of that, it's impossible for us to go to all those places and learn all those languages. Therefore, we deputize others to go in our place. So, here's the result. We either go or we give to send others in our place. The idea is to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, missionaries are not people who visit churches, share their burden, ask for prayer, and then ask for money. That's if you got that idea, well, that's what deputation is missionaries go visit churches, share their burden, ask people to pray, and ask people for money, and ask the churches for money. That's not what deputation is. Deputation is us saying, we want to send the gospel to a foreign field. Will this guy be our representative to do that or not? It is not him who's deputizing us. It is us who's deputizing him. Do you see that? That's an important concept, and I think we miss that in deputation. We think, oh, this is this guy's burden. He's here because he has a burden for whatever country. He's got a burden. He wants to go there, and he wants us to help him do it. And you might be thinking, I really don't have a big burden for that country. Maybe you don't, but that's not the point. Is it a people group? Do they have a right to the gospel? Do they fall into the category of every creature? Do they fall into the category of all nations? Then we are responsible to send the gospel to them. And if this guy is willing to go, then we need to decide, is he the one that we want to represent us on that field? Because I can't go and you can't go, but we have a responsibility to send. So is this man the one that we want to be our representative? Would we choose him to be our ambassador to carry out the Great Commission in that field to which we cannot go and we cannot learn that language? Does that make sense to you? So deputation is not about the missionary, it's about the church. We are deputizing him, not him deputizing us. He's not here. He's here to raise money because God has called him to go. God has called him to that field, but he does not go without the authority of local churches. He's representing churches in carrying out the Great Commission. Now, missionaries are called to be deputies of local churches, and you have to understand, therefore they are ambassadors and not charity cases. They're not here just to get money. So there's questions that need to be asked. Do our doctrines agree? We have a policy. We don't let missionaries come unless they go online and read our doctrinal statement and sign off on it. Now, you say, can you prove that every one of them has read it? No, there's a couple of guys that I know of who've signed it that I don't think read it very well. But that's his fault, not mine. You have to understand, if we're going to select them to be our deputies, they need to be in agreement with our doctrinal statement. Number two, their practice needs to agree with our practice. Number three, their philosophy needs to agree with our philosophy. So every missionary that walks through the door is maybe not going to be somebody we'd want to send to the field. Because we're choosing somebody here to deputize. You know, if I were the sheriff and I had a big county and I needed 10 deputies, I would want to be careful about who I hired to represent me as a deputy. I'm the sheriff. I need 10 deputies. I don't want just 10 Barney Fifes walking around with badges, claiming that he's there on my behalf. I want men who truly represent me. Do you see? And so we need to be careful about that. Now, here's point number four. Deputation's difficult. This is where the article came in, Brother John. I didn't realize what missionaries go through. The average missionary needs $5,000 a month, more or less. Some can get by with $45,000. Some need $55,000 or $6,000. Depends on a number of things. It depends on the country you're going to. Some countries are cheaper to live. Some countries are very expensive to live. It depends on the exchange rate of the American dollar. And frankly, our inflation system has not helped our missionaries any at all. The European euro stands strong against our dollar. We're weak. Anything where we go west, we're in trouble. And honestly, sometimes we just trade out even in other places. I know going to the Solomon Islands was trading out about even. We would trade $1 for $7, but it cost us 7% just to change money. So when I changed a $100 bill American, I didn't get $700. I got $640 because there was a certain amount that was an exchange fee. So you don't get dollar for dollar. And you say, well, but man, it sounds like you're getting a lot. Well, a bottle of water was $10 to $12. I would average drinking 3 bottles of water a day. So that's like, okay, if 10 bucks Solomon is a dollar and a half American, I'm going to say that would be about a dollar and a half. I spent about $4.50 a day just drinking water because it was so hot there. Do you understand? That adds up in a year's time. If you were to go there and drink water every day for a year and average $4.50 to $5 a day, you'd spend, is that over $1,500 in a year just on water. That's a lot of money. So you have to figure, what does it cost to live in another country? What's the exchange rate? Then you have to calculate this in. You need to come home every 4 years. Some missionaries are coming home in 3. They find it works better. So you have to calculate that into your living expenses. Some places, like Mexico, you can do a round trip for $850. But our round trips to the Solomon Islands were more like $2,200. You go to Africa, it's $2,200. I just read that the Gazaways spent $2,200 round trip per person. $2,200 one way per person to get to Egypt. It depends upon travel expenses. That all figures in the size of families. You know, a missionary family that has 1 or 2 kids is going to live on a lot less than a missionary family that has 5 or 6 kids, obviously. Especially when you figure in the travel expenses, the type of ministry they do, their individual taste. Listen, just because men become missionaries doesn't mean they all live the same way. I don't know if you realize this or not, but not everybody in this room could live on the same amount of money. We all have different tastes, don't we? We eat differently. We drive different kinds of vehicles. We live in different kinds of houses. In some cases, we're on one side of the track. In some cases, we're on the other side of the track. We couldn't all live on the same amount of money. Some people live a lot closer to the earth than other people live. And that's not just because a guy gets called to be a missionary doesn't mean that changes. There's ladies that still like to wear perfume and put on makeup on the mission field, even though nobody cares. You know, so you got all these issues to figure out. Individual taste and then medical conditions. Some people can go to the mission field for years and be healthy. Other people go to the mission field like Mrs. Lockhart and get sick right away. And she's been battling sickness in Brazil ever since they arrived. And yet, I have to tell you that in spite of her being sick half the time, Jeremy's done a tremendous work. In spite of that. But think of the extra costs that are involved with medical conditions. So how long will it take to raise $5,000? Let's say the average missionary needs $5,000. How long will that take to raise $5,000? How quick can you get to the field? Well, you have to figure this. The average sending church designates $200 to $250 for a missionary. That's the sending church. But the other average churches average $75 a unit of support. So if you calculate that into, if you subtract the $200 from the $5,000, that leaves $4,800. If you divide that up 75 ways, that means you need 64 churches to get to the 64 average churches to get to the mission field. So how long does it take you then to get 64 churches? Well, how many churches do you have to visit to get to that magic number of 64? And these are statistics that Brother Rex gave. About 1 out of 6.5 churches that you visit will take you on for support. If you get 1 out of 5 churches, there are some missionaries that have that average, but that average is above average and it's really good. You can't count on 1 out of 5. You'd better count on 1 out of 6 and maybe 1 out of 6.5. So to get that, you're going to have to visit 320 churches to get 64. That is if you get 1 out of 5. Let's say you're really good. Let's say you're Brother Fox and you really know how to wow the people. Okay, and I mean, you really are a charmer, and you really know. You know, Brother Fox is quite a charmer. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he's quite a charmer, and he has a way with folks. And so let's say he really goes out to the mission field, and he really wows the people. And so 1 out of 5 take him on for support. You still have to visit 320 churches. Now, you have to be realistic. You're not going to get 3 meetings a week. A lot of churches are like ours. They want a missionary for a whole day. And a lot of preachers will not give up. I'm one of them. I will not give up a Sunday morning preaching service, except it be for someone like Terry Ellis or someone like that that I know can really preach. I'm not going to give up my Sunday morning service lightly. I'll have a missionary for Sunday school. I'll have him stay for Sunday night. I don't like missionaries on Wednesday night. You know why? Because Wednesday nights are poorly attended. So how is the church going to know whether this is a good missionary or not if you have him on a night when only 25% of your people are there? So I want him on a Sunday. Lots of pastors won't even have a missionary on Wednesday night. So you know what? You're doing really good if you get in 100 churches a year. Now how many do we say we need? 320. Do the arithmetic. How many years is it going to take you to get 320 if you can get 100 meetings a year? And by the way, that's best case scenario. You're talking 3 years plus, maybe 3.5 years. And by the way, a lot of that depends upon the energy level of the missionary. Let's suppose and he gets discouraged for a week or two and just gets tired of trying to call preachers and just gets weary and just says, you know what, I've had enough of the telephone. I just can't do this another day. And see, he gets depressed and discouraged a little bit. You say, well, he oughtn't to do that. Well, then what, you oughtn't to do it either. Right? How many of you ever get depressed and discouraged a bit? How many of you ever complain? I don't know about you, but I spend half my life complaining. First thing I do when I get up in the morning, I tell my wife, I don't feel good today. She said, you didn't feel good yesterday. I said, I can't remember the last day I felt good. She said, well, you're not 20 anymore. I said, tell me about it. I'm really good at complaining. Am I the only one? How about getting the meetings? Now think of this. A missionary will dial the phone on an average of 15 times or more to speak to one pastor. 15 times or more to speak to one pastor. Mostly he gets answering machines and secretaries, more answering machines than secretaries. And Brother Fox will tell you my pet peeve is missionaries leaving their number and talking too fast. I have a rule. I will not listen to the recording more than 3 times to get a number. If I can't get that missionary's jangled lingo and get his number in three times, I just delete it. He can call me back and he can speak plainer next time. It irritates me to death when they leave a number and you can't get it. And Brother Fox has walked in and caught me playing it the third time. Boy, that irritates me. So missionaries irritate pastors. That's why they have trouble getting meetings. But an average of 15 times to get a hold of one pastor. And then get this, he'll talk to 8 pastors before he gets one meeting. That's 120 phone calls, 120 dialed numbers per meeting. Now, many missionaries, it's regretful to say, do not survive deputation. And many more do not go back after the first term. Now, there's two sides to that thought, and I want you to be balanced in your thinking here. It is regretful that it is so hard to raise the money to get to the field to do what God called you to do. It's regretful. But there is an upside to that in that it weeds out those that were not certain of their call to begin with. Okay? So there is good. It shouldn't be easy or you'd have a lot more weak folks going. The folks that survive the deputation trail generally stick on the field. Now get this. After the average missionary finishes 3 to 4 years of deputation, he'll spend the next 2 years in language school learning the language. The current thought advises missionaries to work under a veteran missionary for a term, which is 4 years. Now, I want you to do the math here. Think with me. He spends 6 years before he gets to his first work after he has done the deputation. He spends 3 to 4 years in deputation. By the way, he spends 4 years in Bible college in most cases. So he's got 4 years in Bible college, 3 to 4 years in deputation, 2 years in language school, and then 4 years under a veteran missionary before he can ever start his first church. You know, the average missionary would be 31 years old if he started at 18. And by that time, he has between 3 and 4 children, according to average numbers of missionaries' families. Now, here's the problem. By the time he actually begins, the deputation that he raised isn't enough. Because he raised that money when he had a wife and one kid or a wife and no kids. He raised that money and then he spent 2 years in the language school and he spent 4 years under a veteran missionary. Now he's ready to begin his work, but he needs to come back home and raise more money because what he raised initially is not enough. Do you see this is a difficult situation? I'm not telling you this to discourage you. I'm telling you this to help you understand what missionaries go through. Now, do I think every missionary is a really good missionary? No, I tell you what, I talk to guys on the phone and I try to weed them out. I try to bring people here that I think are worthy of our support and our time. I try to present to you what I see to be the cream of the crop when I talk with folks on the telephone. But after meeting missionaries, frankly, there's missionaries that I could not say would make a good representative of the First Baptist Church of Wayland. But you know what? We'll have more missionaries come through in a year than we can support, at least not when we had a building payment. But what I want you to see is that deputation's not about the missionary, it's about the church. We need to start looking at deputation from the point of view that I can't go to all these countries and I can't learn all those languages and there's no way I can take the gospel to every nation. But I can send Frank Maeda to Italy in my place. You see what I'm saying? I can send Omar Schrock to Brazil in my place. I can send David Schrock to Belarus in my place. I can send Eli Schrock to Cambodia in my place. I can do that. I can't go to all of those places, but I can certainly help send those who can go and those who have volunteered to go and have willingly given up their life in this country, in the land of their own nativity. They've given that up because they felt God burdened them with that particular field. So we need to begin looking at deputation as our job, not the missionary's job. You know, we sometimes get the idea that it's a missionary's job to impress me. It's the missionary's job to come here and relay his burden like we're a hard sell. No, we ought not to be a hard sell. We just need to be careful about who we have as our ambassador. But nobody ought to have to sell us on taking the gospel to a foreign field. We ought not to have to be sold. We ought to be looking for missionaries to go to a certain field. You know, the Solomon Islands has not had a missionary since 1970. And they need work, and we ought to be looking for somebody to go. And so let's begin looking at deputation a little differently. Now let me show you the hypocrisy in the whole situation, and I'm finished. Many of us believe in missions. If I ask you to raise your hands tonight, probably most everybody here would raise your hand. Pastor, I believe in missions. Well, it's really kind of hypocritical, don't you think, to be so concerned about the uttermost parts of the world and let our own neighbors go to the devil. You see, there's two sides to the whole thing. There's the Jerusalem and there's the uttermost parts of the world. And you know, there's a lot of folks that are really persuaded we ought to give money to missions, money to missions, money to missions, but it's like blood money because that like gets the responsibility off of my hands. What I want you to understand is that even when we delegate, even when we deputize a man to go in our place to a foreign country, that does not relieve us of the responsibility that we have to win our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones to Christ right here in Jerusalem. So we need to be thinking about that too. So as we leave this evening, I just want you to take these facts and I want you to look at the next missionary who passes through a door. And I can't think right now who that would be. Brother Fox, do you remember who our... Yeah, Brother Worley, yeah, going to New Mexico. I want you to look at the missionary a little differently. Would you do that? Would you not look at him as somebody that's just trying to raise money to satisfy his burden? But would you say, we have a responsibility to help plant churches in New Mexico. We have a responsibility to help plant churches. Omar Schrock will be here in October. We have a responsibility to plant churches in Brazil. The Stensis family will be here in November. We have a responsibility to plant churches in Uganda. And we need to consider deputizing them to do what we can't do. Does that make sense to you? And if we can see missions that way, it'll really help us. And then if you can begin to understand what a difficult time missionaries have, maybe it'll make our hearts more tender. And I'm not talking about giving more because our church is very generous in giving. I wouldn't ask you for another dollar than the Holy Spirit of God would lay upon your heart. Our church already gives way more than I could ever begin to believe was possible to give. But what we do need to do is we need to pray more for our missionaries. Do you understand that just because we would give them money doesn't mean that satisfies all their needs? Would it not mean a lot to a missionary to get up while he's having devotions at 6 o'clock in the morning on the other side of the world, and it's maybe midnight here or maybe 10 o'clock here, and as you're going to bed that night, for him to be able to know there's some people there praying for me? But you know, missionaries tell me, and I'm guilty of this, missionaries tell me I never get a letter from any pastors or from any churches. Seldom get any letters. Missionaries are expected all the time to report to the churches, but churches never communicate with the missionaries. It's like, you got from us what you wanted. You wanted our money, you got our money, so go to the field and leave us alone. And that's not a good attitude. We need to consider getting the addresses of our missionaries and writing them a letter every once in a while. You know, if you wrote one letter a month in 12 months, you'd encourage 12 missionaries. Do you know how shocked a missionary would be if he went to the mailbox and got a letter? A United States congressman says, "My people are really upset about this." And they said, "How many letters did you get?" He said, "I got 5 letters. He said, "If I get 5 letters, I know people are really upset." In other words, if 5 people cared enough to write a letter, there's got to be a lot more people mad than that. And so you can't measure the weight of even one letter. I need to do better at that. As pastor, I need to do better at writing letters to our missionaries. But we need to pray for them. We need to think about them. We need to carry them on our backs. You know, missionaries have used this illustration. I'll go to the field, you hold the rope. In other words, I'll go down over the cliff and I'll do the work in the gutter. But I need somebody holding the rope. Some of us are asleep at the rope. When was the last time you held a missionary's name up before the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, be with Brother Doolittle. He's got 4 days in the United States. That is not much time to accomplish the errands that he needs to run. Lord, give him Godspeed. Bless his work." You know, pray for these missionaries like Eli Schrock and those people that are in those climates that are oppressive. Lord, help them to stay healthy. Help them not to be sick. There's just a lot we could do that is no money out of our pocket, but it would be so much appreciated by the missionaries. So you pray about that if you would, please. Would you bow your heads?